It's Susan. Let's take our Bible this morning, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And when you found that, you can say amen, and we'll know that you're there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, great chapter in the Bible. Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and the longest letters that the Apostle Paul wrote was to the church in Corinth, and he spent the most amount of time with that church and with those people. And again, they had a lot of problems there in the church. It was a large church, and they had needed a lot of instruction. But there's some great instruction that the Apostle Paul gave, and insight to the Christian life. So if you found 2 Corinthians 4, say amen, and I know you're there. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we'll look there in verse number 1. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil's done a good job of blinding people when it comes to the gospel. There's no doubt about that. People don't even know what the gospel is. We know it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ came and suffered and bled and died and rose again the third day. But people don't even know what that is anymore. The devil's done a good job of fooling people. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." Now think about that for a minute, a light affliction. Whatever you're going through, Paul called it a light affliction. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal." Now we're going to take our text out of verse 16. Paul said this, "For which cause we faint not." We faint not. "But though the outward man perish," and it is, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What I'm going to preach on this thought this morning, you know, life is kind of like a roller coaster with its ups and downs, is it not? And I'm going to preach this morning on this law of the roller coaster of life, because life is just like that. And as you go through life, you have your highs, you have your lows, and you have your in-betweens. But through it all, God is always with us, is he not? Thank God he said he'd never leave us, forsake us. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the service this morning. Father, God, as Paul, Lord, gave instruction to the believers of Corinth, and God, he knew that in the Christian life, there are ups and downs and in-between. And God, that's no different for the entire world. The only difference is we have someone to go with us and to be with us, Lord, through our highs and through our lows and through every day of our life. And God, we're so thankful for that. You're always there. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us instruction and Lord, encouragement to the child of God. And Lord, if there's one that's lost, undone in their sin, that today might be the day of salvation. But God, I pray you'd bless the word and help me to bring it. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, knew that life was full of highs and lows. He knew that. And he had experienced them all. You know, and it was kind of like, again, it's like a roller coaster. And, you know, and it's like, you know, if you've ever been on a roller coaster, some people enjoy the ride. Some people endure the ride. Some are thrilled and some are terrified. I remember the first time I rode a roller coaster. It was called the Shooting Star. And it was at Coney Island in Cincinnati. And it was on, Coney Island was on the edge of the Kentucky border on the 275 loop. And the Shooting Star was a different kind of roller coaster. You got on level with the Shooting Star. And as soon as you got on, it rolled about 50 feet, and it dropped straight down. It wasn't these roller coasters where you go, ka-chink, 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 you're going up. It wasn't like that. I mean, you got on, and right away, people disappeared, and you heard them screaming, right? Now, again, we're talking 19, I was born in 62, so 6 years old, first time, 1968. And as a child, all I thought was, these people disappeared, and they're all screaming. They must have got swallowed by the earth. What happened to these people? And man, I was terrified. And there were six kids in the family, and Bev and Barb, and they were always telling me to man up, man up, man up. You know, I'm the baby of the family. The baby of the family don't man up. The baby of the family gets baby. Most of this man up stuff. And so they got me to get on the ride, and I got on the ride. And you know, you're going through the lines and the queue and whatever you want to call it. So you're going through there. And by the time we got up there to where it's time to get on, I said, I ain't getting on. I don't want to ride. And they said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. They said, yes, you are. And they made me get on the roller coaster. Now, that can be pretty terrifying for a six-year-old. You say, where was mom and dad? They was doing something. You ever seen them kids who get lost at the amusement park? At Coney Island, they had a thing. It was like the jail. And they put all the lost kids in the jail. Now, don't you know I was in the jail one time. First time I was in the jail was at Coney Island. And they're saying, hey, we got a lost kid, and his name is Chris Papone. And they're announcing over the loudspeaker so mom and dad can come. And I'm crying when they get there because, man, I'm in jail. You know what I'm saying? And so my first experience with Coney Island was not a good one. But nonetheless, it was terrifying. And I didn't enjoy the ride. But you know, as I got older, 9, 10, 11, 12, I start to enjoy the ride. And what was terrifying became kind of thrilling, so to speak, to ride the roller coaster. And by the time I was 15, 16, Kings Island would come along. And we would go to Kings Island. All we would do, we would run from the one roller coaster to the next roller coaster. And all we did all day long was ride the roller coasters. And now these roller coasters they got are really terrifying. I can't even imagine getting. I've reverted back to 6 years old. I ain't getting on. But you know, when it comes to all this kind of stuff, that's just how it is. That's how life is. And you know, and it really depends how you're looking at it as you're going through it, right? And the Christian life, it can be filled with adventure and it can be filled with adversity. And we know that. Paul understood that. But Paul was the kind of person that enjoyed the ride. Hey, we're all going through. You're going through life. You're going through the ride of life whether you like it or not, right? And it's how you're viewing it and how your vantage point when it comes to this kind of thing. If you look in 2 Corinthians, we're right there. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just flip over a couple pages. Paul said this. In verse number 9, he said, because Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had literally a messenger from Satan buffeting him because of all the wisdom that God had given him. God sent a messenger of Satan to keep Paul humble. And Paul prayed three times, and God said, no, Paul, I'm not taking it away. You need this in your life. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, look, I can't do nothing about this. This is something I have to live with, the messenger of Satan buffeting me. Verse number 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, you can understand why the Apostle Paul said in verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, remember, we'll look at it in a little bit. Paul had been through a lot of things. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned. He'd been whipped. I mean, everything in the world had happened to the Apostle Paul. And it happened by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians. And he describes his Christian experience as a light affliction. Now, you and I might describe it as a horror show, right? But Paul said, hey, life is just like that. It has its ups and downs. And Paul says, hey, I'm going to rejoice in everything that happens to me in my life. You talked about a great attitude and a great perspective. Hey, if you can rejoice where things are going wrong, how much more when things are going right? Hey, a guy said, life is a bowl of cherries. I told some people that in Trinidad. They were complaining about their situation. I was a missionary. I said, don't forget. Hey, life was hard there. It was hard there. But I said, don't forget, life's a bowl of cherries. And they said, and you know what their response was. They're smart. They said, yeah, it's full of pits, right? We get that. But the cherries are still sweet, right? And hey, and sugar cane is hard, but it's also sweet. And life can be very hard, but it can be very sweet also. It depends on how you're looking at it. Paul also said this in Philippians 4, and let me look over there, Philippians 4, and in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, you can go through anything with God's help and grace. With God's help and grace, we can get through anything. Now, you say, why does the world suffer so horribly? Because they don't know God's help and grace. They turn to what they can turn to. You say, what is that? They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to abusive relationships. They turn to shrinks. I mean, my mom, we didn't have Christ there at the house. Mom was in every mental institution there was in Cincinnati, and we had four of them. And she was horribly abused in those mental institutions. I mean, they made TV shows about what they did to people, and what they did to people is exactly what they did to my mom for 10 years. They gave her electroshock therapy where they hook you up to, they literally electrocute you is what they do. Over and over and over again trying to correct her brain. And the problem wasn't her brain, the problem was her heart. Because when she received Jesus Christ, everything changed. But see, the world does what the world does and they lose hope because there's no hope in this world. That's why the Bible says, in this world only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. I understand why the world has no hope, because they have nowhere to turn. See, the child of God is all different, altogether different. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know how to rejoice, and I know how to weep. Hey, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. God can get you through any circumstance. God gets you through death. God gets you through sickness. God gets you through tragedy. And we have a church full of people that have been through all of those things. You say, how do you continue on? With God's help and grace. Because we have something the world doesn't have. Again, the Christian life is like this roller coaster, and it's meant to bring exhilaration, excitement, exuberation, enjoyment, and extreme emotions. You know, the question is, it always comes down to this. Are you enjoying the ride or are you just enduring it? A man told me, well, I'm just existing. And I said, you got that right. But Christ came that we have life and might have it more abundantly. Hey, when you have Jesus Christ, everything is completely different. And Paul enjoyed the ride for some reasons. There's some reasons he was able to say the things he said. There's a reason he was able to say that this light affliction, which is but for a moment. He was able to say these things because of how he was looking at life. And, you know, when you're a child of God, you have things the world doesn't have. And the first thing this morning is he was convinced of his calling. Paul knew some things in his life. If you look there in our text in 2 Corinthians, look at verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as received mercy, we faint not. Paul knew that he was called of God. Paul knew that he was a Christian. Paul knew, hey, that his life had been changed. He knew some things. And hallelujah, when you know some things, you look at things altogether differently. He said, we have renounced to him things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor hand the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul knew that he'd been called. He knew that he'd been changed. He knew that he had been born again. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, when you know some things, it gives you confidence. It gives you assurance. And it gives you peace in your heart. And again, Paul knew he was saved. He was sure about it. And he was satisfied with what God had done in his life. Now you say, how do you, the Bible says make your calling and election sure. Well, how do you do that? You have to have the right kind of examination. And 2 Corinthians, again, if you'll look there at chapter number 13, as Paul finishes out his letter to the believers in Corinth, the 2 Corinthians 11, and if you'll look there in chapter 13 and verse number 5, Paul said this. He said, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, and know ye not your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You know, people say, well, and I hear this, you know, I've talked to people, I mean, I've been in this Christian race, this Christian ride for the last 40 years. And people have asked me, well, Brother Chris, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I asked Jesus Christ to come to my heart and be my Savior, and he came inside. And he walks with me and talks with me, and I feel his presence. And I know that I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And that's good enough for me. I know what I did. I know what happened the day I did it. There was a transformation that took place in my life that I can't, that humanly you can't explain it. The things that I hated, all of a sudden, instantly, I loved them. And the things that I loved, all of a sudden, I hated them. And I said, Lord, what has happened here? You know, we were the heathen crowd. You know, the party crowd, the bar crowd, the evil crowd. But something happened that morning when I got saved. And Saturday night, I didn't want to go out and drink and party. Matter of fact, I wanted to go to bed so I could go to church on Sunday. And you talk about shocking the socks off of my family and my friends. They just couldn't believe what is going on here. Kenny King, we were driving in my Mustang, and my Mustang was loud. It was open header. And we were driving along, and I've been in church for about 3 or 4 weeks, a month or two or something like that. And we're going down 275, and that car, you know, you rumble, you know, rumble like that. And we're cruising down the highway about 75, 80, 90 mile an hour. And he asked me, he says, are you going to church just for the girls? And I didn't even hear what he said, because that car, you think I got hearing problems now. Being that Mustang, you really had hearing problems. And I thought he said, are there girls at church? And I said, well, yeah. He said, for real? And I said, what did you say? I said, are you going to church for the girls? And he said a little louder. I said, oh. And I said, no, I'm not going to church for the girls. Now, Mrs. Lisa's not here. She's not going to hear what I'm going to say. To defend my position, I said, there ain't one good-looking girl in that church. That's what I told him. I did. I said, there ain't one good-looking girl in that church. That was a lie. Them girls were all pretty. But I wanted to defend my position because I just told him mistakenly that I was going for the girls. To correct that, I said, there ain't one good-looking girl in there. Because they couldn't believe that the most outspoken critic of church was now attending. But something had happened. And I knew that I was a different person. And that first year, I had doubts in my heart, but I'd pray and I said, Lord, I know my life has changed. He said, it is, dummy. Quit asking for something you've already got. I prayed that whole year. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And the Lord said, when are you going to stop that? You know I saved you. You know I live inside of you. When are you just going to believe? You know what I said? I'm going to believe. I am not going to, and I have not, it's been 39 years since I've ever doubted. I got it settled. And I said, Lord, I've done all I can do. I believe, and there's nothing else I can do, and I know that I'm saved. Paul knew that he was saved. And Paul passed everything under the magnifying glass of Christ's salvation. 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, this is imperative for you to enjoy the ride. You cannot enjoy church services unless you know you're saved. We had some folks come for the baptism. Kids got baptized. And man, they were shaking and holding on to that back pew. They were terrified of the preaching. I mean terrified. The one people are bumping them, you need to go forward. You need to go forward. Emma got them to come forward, got saved. And they're saying, that's what you need to do. And that guy's shaking his head, and he's terrified back there. I have seen people, actually, this is the honest to God truth. I have seen them get up, stand in the aisle, and hold on to the pew, and hold on to it. Sit back down, stand up again, hold on to the pew, and terrified to walk down the aisle and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The one man, he did that, stood up three times, and then he walked out the back door before we could talk to him. It's hard to enjoy the ride if you don't know Christ. It's hard to go through things. I wonder, how do sinners get through things when their loved ones die? And they're thinking that they died and went to hell. How do they endure that pain and suffering? I mean, how do they get through the addiction when they have nobody to turn to except the crazy shrinks? I have had enough dealings with psychiatrists because of the situation of crazy people in my family. And I have found that the psychiatrist is usually crazier than the person they're trying to help. How do you know that? Because most psychiatrists have a psychiatrist. How can the blind help the blind? They both fall in a ditch. There's got to be something wrong with that. Common sense says that's a problem. It's why they can't get help. It's why it's always reoccurring. It's why they go from one problem to the next, and they're getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Remember that lady that came to Jesus Christ? She had the issue of blood, and she'd seen every doctor in the world, and she'd spent all her money, and she only got worse and worse and worse. Until she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was healed. And virtue had gone out of him, and she had been changed. You know, it's funny, at nighttime, kids get scared, do they not? And when they do, what do they want to do? They want to hold mama's hand, or daddy's hand. You know, you get the kids, you have fun with the grandkids when they're little. Go out in the woods at night when it's dark. You know, we would go up to Rock City, and we go through that little cave they got. And I go, rah! You know, they're jumping all over the place. There's a bear in here. Yeah, it's Paw. And scare them in the cave. Have a lot of fun doing that, right? But what's the first thing you want to do? You want to hold your hand. You know what you do when you get scared? You hold Jesus' hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Do we get scared sometimes? When I get scared, I reach for Jesus' hand. I say, God, give me your help and your grace. Psalms 56:3 says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Hey, you say, Brother Chris, do you ever get worried? Every now and then. And when I do, I look to Jesus. Now, I have a 40-year experience. Most of the time, my worry lasts 3 or 4 minutes. And God reminds me, I got you through all this other stuff. What's the problem here? And I said, you're right. There's no problem here. Because I've been through a lot of things the last 40 years. I mean, being on the mission field and being in the ministry and traveling and seeing things, I've seen a lot of things. And I found myself in a lot of situations over the years. And God always reminds me, hey, it's going to be okay. That's as you grow in faith. You understand, it's going to be okay. And it's going to be okay simply because Jesus Christ is with us. And the moment we forget that Jesus Christ is with us, hey, that's when the fear kicks in. That's when the problems come. He said, let your conversation be without coverages, but be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know what the great thing about trials are when you're young in the faith? You need those trials to go to the next level. Brother John's facing some trials. You need these trials. You need difficult situations in your life. Because that's what helps you to grow and go to the next level. There has to be adversity. How in the world did I ever get on the twin racer and the beast and the son of the beast and all these other crazy rides? Because one day I got on the shooting star. And the shooting star was nothing compared to all these other monster rides that they got today. They got this new ride. It is a monster ride. And you think, would you? But you know what? We're facing some monster trials in this country. And just because it hasn't arrived in Chattanooga yet doesn't mean it's not going to. Look on the news and see what's happening all over the nation. And you mark it down, it's coming to your neighborhood and your street eventually. And we're going to need God's help and grace when it does. And again, this is why we have confidence and why our circumstances don't dictate the joy of the ride. When Paul writes from prison in Rome, knowing that in days his head will be cut off, Paul was ready to meet the Lord. And he met the Lord, he met the executioner with joy because he was convinced of his calling. He had the right kind of examination, the right kind of expectation. Look in our text, verse 8 to 10 there. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know when you're perplexed, you don't know what to do? But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Paul said, hey, I'm not despaired, I'm not depressed, I'm not destroyed. God is helping me here. You know, unreal expectations, they produce real problems in our life. You can't have unreal expectations. Life is hard, and can I tell you, it's going to get harder. I get up every day and expect the next shoe to drop. Expect the next thing to happen in this nation. You say, what do you do? I'm like Billy Bass. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. I used to have a bunch of Billy Basses. I even sold them for a while. My famous saying at Bible Believers Baptist Church for 23 years is it'll be all right. They'd say, what about this, Brother Chris? It'll be all right. What about this? It'll be all right. What about that? It'll be all right. What are you going to do about, hey, what are you going to do? I said, it'll be all right. You know what I learned? It'll be all right. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You have got to have confidence in Jesus Christ and not yourself or anyone else. And I know at the end of the day that God is holding me in his hand. And no matter what happens, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. People say, what if you go to Trinidad and they kill you? It'll be all right. What if you go to Trinidad and your children die of some terrible fever or some kind of terrible snake bite or some kind of terrible creature? I said, it'll be all right. God is still in charge of that. I mean, Sarah was a magnet for that kind of stuff. The snake bit her, the scorpion bit her, the, you know, everything in the world bit her. Right? Christopher, oh my gosh. I mean, he was an accident waiting to happen. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, they were swimming one day. They went swimming in this pond. And we acquiesced. We were in a rural area. And the people there were poor could be. They were so poor. And they were so thrilled that we came to visit them. And they were letting their kids come to Saturday school. And they said, hey, you know, and the car broke down over there. We went over there to see them. The car broke down while we were there. And it took forever to get it fixed. And they said, well, can your son go swimming with our kids? And Chris said, yeah, I want to go. And we said, okay. But we didn't realize that he was swimming in the pond where they pushed all the pig feces into. And this pond, Lisa finally looked over there and she saw the pig pen and the concrete slab where all the pig stuff goes into. And she's seeing them out there swim like kids. You know what kids do? They drink everything. Don't drink the water, right? She looked at me and I said, it'll be all right. Now, it's easy to say that because I wasn't swimming yet. I said, it'll be all right. God got us this far. God's kept us safe all this time. He's not going to die. It'll be all right. We couldn't get the poor kid clean. When he got out of that water, he was black as any black man could possibly be. And that stuff soaked in his skin. It took a week to get it off. He said, what do you do? We just said, prayed. And said, now, Lord, we don't want these people to die and go to hell because we wouldn't swim in the pond with their kids. You're going to have to take care of this thing and make sure he doesn't die from whatever. You know what? He didn't. He's alive and well today. It'll be all right. Start saying, frame the words, it'll be all right. And see if God won't bless you. Have the right kind of expectation. Don't be like Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, it'll be all right. Even if the sky is falling, it'll still be all right. Is God with us or not? Look in Acts chapter number 14. I'm only going to preach one point today. I got a sheet full of paper to preach today. I'm going to preach this, finish on this one point today. But this is a great thought in Acts chapter number 14. I want you to see it this morning. You got to have real expectations when it comes to life. And if you think there's not going to be any problems in life, you're mistaken. If you think there's not going to be any problems in marriage, you're mistaken. If you think there's not going to be any problems with your teenagers, you're really mistaken. You say, well, my teenager's an angel, a fallen angel. I mean, let me tell you, all kids are sinners, amen. You know who gets disillusioned the most in child rearing? Those parents who think that their kids can never do anything wrong. And then when they finally have to come to the realization that their child is a devil, it is so devastating. Listen, I loved my kids, but they were all a bunch of devils. How do you know that? Because I was a devil when I was a child. A parent told me this morning, talking about one of the little kids that come on the bus. I won't say her name. He says, yeah, child raising children is something else. You wouldn't believe how hard it is. He said, you know, we got this child here. We need to have an exorcism. She's a devil. He laughed. Devin's laughing, and I'm laughing. I said, well, yours isn't the only one. We had these church kids. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to tell it. Their mom and dad thought they were angels. Until they realized they were growing marijuana in the church Sunday school room in the window. And then they had to come to the realization that their children were what? Devils. Little devils. What do you expect kids to do? Kids are kids. Well, they went to a Christian school. Does that make them not? Does that mean that mean they're not devils? Well, they were homeschooled. They went to Christian school and were homeschooled, and they were still devils. Am I bursting anyone's bubble right now? I mean, you know why? Because kids are kids. And until they have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and not yours, most children live off of mom and dad's relationship and not their own. Why is it that children don't join the church when parents do? Because children have to be saved and born again and know Christ as their personal Savior. Acts chapter 14, verse number 19. Paul's had great revival. People have been saved. Look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuading the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city the next day and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now he got stoned in Lystra and he goes right back there. Paul said this light affliction, this was before the book of Corinthians. And then he says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, it is not easy to be a Christian, and no one ever said it was going to be. No one ever said it was going to be. There was a girl raised in a Christian home, godly Christian home, Christian school, homeschool, the whole nine yards. And when she turned 15, she rebelled. Did the prodigal son rebel? The prodigal son rebelled. And she went into the world to the shame and the heartbreak of her mother and father. And they prayed for her. And while she was gone, mom came down with horrible cancer. Horrible cancer. I can tell you mom survived it, but let me tell you, they didn't think she was going to. And through that period, that daughter came back to Christ and came back home. And when she did, she wrote a song. Made it famous. It's that song, "He's Been Faithful to Me." You know it. In my moments of fear, through every pain and every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. She penned the second verse. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then he's been faithful to me. Every time I come back to him, he is waiting with open arms, and I see him once again. She became a trophy of God's grace. Beautiful young lady, married, children, living for Jesus Christ. And she penned that words of that song out of her heartbreak and love for Jesus Christ, that he was willing to take her back. Was that a low place for mom and dad? He was an evangelist. I'll tell you, that was a low place for mom and dad. There's nothing more shameful for a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary to have their kids in the wrong place. the dear brethren come alongside and they say, well, if you had been any kind of preacher, any kind of missionary, any kind of evangelist, your kids wouldn't have turned out so bad. I said, well, thank you, brother. God bless you. That was just what I needed. And they were criticizing the brother and they were criticizing his wife. She has cancer. They don't think she's going to live. And the dear brethren are coming around criticizing her and criticizing him. What are you going to do about your daughter? What can you do about it? He said, we're going to trust in God and we're going to pray is what we're going to do. And it was all right. They came out on the other side. Hey, life is full of ups and downs. Job said, hey, this life is full of problems. And the moment you think you're not going to have any problems, you are disillusioned yourself. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. Somehow we think that we're exempt and we are not exempt. There's people that think they're exempt from COVID and they're not exempt. Hey, it's how you enjoy the ride. It's how you're looking at it. Are you letting Christ guide you in everything that's happening to you? Or are you trusting your own abilities, your own emotions? That's why people become so bitter. Well, it didn't work out like I thought. Hey, God owes us nothing. But yet he loves us and he's always with us. And God can help you get through anything that you're going through. It's God that helps us. It's God that helps us. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Doug's coming. Miss Susan's coming. Hey, are you going through some things? I know we have people in this room that are going through some things. Death is not an easy thing to go through. Sickness is not an easy thing to go through. Sometimes our past is not an easy thing to go through. Drug addiction is not an easy thing to go through. Heartbreak is not an easy thing to go through. Emotional problems are not an easy thing to go through. Rebellious children is not an easy thing to go through. But I'll tell you right now, God can help you get through anything. It's through looking to him. Paul was looking to God. And his heart and his mind was fixed upon the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. For through the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the Father. How did Jesus get through Calvary? By keeping his eyes on the Father. And on the joy that you and I would be here one day, saved and born again, going to heaven. The joy of salvation. You going through something? Make your dependence on Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We got to look to God in every situation. And it's God that makes it. It's God that makes it bearable and enjoyable. I hope you know the Lord this morning. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. We're going to give the invitation this morning. And if your heart's breaking this morning, and you're burdened this morning, and you're overwhelmed this morning, can I tell you, you can find some peace and grace by simply bowing your head and bending your knee and asking for God's help. Father, I pray you bless the word this morning. And Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will bring comfort and grace to those who need it. And Lord, this light affliction, which but for a moment that the Apostle Paul spoke of, even as he walked out and laid his head down as the executioner ended his life, for the joy that he had, and Lord, the joy that he expressed to all believers for all time, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, let the peace of God speak this morning, and let the Holy Ghost speak this morning, and do what needs done in Jesus' name. Amen. Music's playing. But God's going to say.